As you can see from the screen, we'll be reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, beginning of verse 18. Please read along. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it as a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the lands of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry with him shall be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. I'd like to point your attention to John chapter 8, if I could. John chapter 8 will once again be our text this morning. Before we get to our text, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that by your sovereign mercy, you allow us to seek you and to find you. I thank you, Lord, that all those who seek you in sincerity, all those who seek you with a genuine desire to know you, will know you. They will see you by eyes of faith. But Lord, we also pray this morning with broken hearts for those who will never know you because they will never hear your word. We pray for those for whom the gospel is not even on their radar because they have not yet been reached with its saving message. Lord, our hearts break for them. And also, Lord, our hearts break for those who've heard the gospel, who hear the gospel, who sit under the teaching of the gospel and refuse to bow their knee to its amazing call. Those who do not believe because they will not believe. And Lord, our hearts break for them as well. And so, Lord, I ask that before we get to your text, that you would please protect me from error, and that you would grant life to anyone's heart who has yet to know you, that this morning, by agency, by means of the preached word and your Holy Spirit, you would grant to them the light of life. Lord, I ask that you would overcome their objections, that you would overcome their stubbornness, that you would bow their knee to you, recognizing that at one point everyone will. Lord, I ask that you would empower the preaching of this gospel, not for any glory of men, but in order to save souls. Lord, I ask that you would grant us wisdom, humility, patience, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I knew it. Have you ever said that? Isn't that something you say all the time? Something that you should have known, but you just came to the understanding of it a little bit too late? Have you ever been watching a show like The Wheel of Fortune? And it's so obvious and clear to you what the puzzle is, and yet the person keeps spinning, keeps buying vowels. And you start talking to the television and you go, what are you, dumb? But they're not. They just hadn't put it together yet in their brain. Have you ever asked this question? How do you miss this? How do people miss it? Or how about this? Have you ever said this? I should have known. Have you ever been in a situation in which the truth was standing right in front of you, staring you right in the eyes, and you missed it? What if you say no to Jesus? You can say no. You have that right by God's infinite and mysterious grace. What if you refuse to accept Jesus' claims to be the Messiah? What if you say no? One famous teacher said this, were any of them prepared to change their opinion of him? That was the fundamental question they needed to answer. It is in fact the fundamental question of John and of Christian theology and proclamation today. Are you willing to change your mind when Jesus says that he's the Messiah and something in your nature seems to resist that? Are you willing to turn? Because as we've seen last week, and we will see this week, and we will see, Lord willing, next week, the Jews in this time did not believe because they would not believe. They did not believe because they would not believe. That's important. There was no lack of evidence. In fact, we'll see by the end of our big chunk of text that they knew that Jesus performed the miraculous. There was no lack of evidence. There was no lack of reason for them to bow their knee to the Savior of the universe, yet they refused. What about you? What about you? If you look with me, starting in John 8, verse 12, let's do a quick review of our text. And I want you to begin to think about this as a whole section. Starting in John 8, 12 and going all the way through chapter 9, we're going to see that the central theme here is simply this. They did not see because they would not see. Or they did not believe because they would not believe. That's what we're going to see over and over again. And it starts in John 8, verse 12, when Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus' point is simply this. I am the one who elucidates your mind. I am the one who informs you. I am the one who enlightens you. Truth comes from me, Jesus says. That's why, amen, that's why in John 14, 6, Jesus can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He is the truth, the way. And we see that right away, we get the objections of the unbelieving. And maybe these are some of the objections you yourself bring to the gospel. The first objection we saw last week, objection number one was simply this. What? Should we just take your word for it? Notice in verse 13, it said this. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus says, I can testify about myself because I am, and he lists some of his attributes. In verse 14, he says, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. He said, I am eternal, and since I am eternal, you can trust what I say. Since I am holy, Jesus says, you can trust what he says. And then the objection he raises to them is that they're judging according to the flesh, as we talked about last week in verse 15. Now, without rehashing all this, the next objection that we see from them is in verse 19, where it says this. So they said to him, well, where's your father? See, Jesus kept claiming that he was a messenger with a message from his father, and they were like, well, who's your father? Well, he's the very father they would claim later in the chapter, as we'll see. At this point, we realize that they weren't bringing up real, genuine objections to the gospel. They were just arguing however they felt they could. And they claimed, well, since we don't know your father, how can we know your message is okay? They did not believe because they would not believe. They did not believe because they would not believe. Which leads us then to our text in verse 21. We'll start here this morning. Then he said to them again, I go away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Let that sink in. Jesus didn't say, where I am going, you would not come. Jesus didn't say, where I am going, you might still be able to come. Jesus says this, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. This should shake us to the core, friends, because what this means is that those who willingly and even unwillingly reject the gospel die in their sins. What if I say no to Jesus? What if I refuse to bow my knee to his demand for belief? Here's the answer. You will die in your sin. You will not experience the benefit of a saving knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. There will be no special exemption for you. You will have no hope. You will have no help. You will die in your sins. What on earth does this mean? In verse 21, it says this. He said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me and die in your sins. Why can't they go where Jesus is going? You Greek scholars will notice that in verse 21, it says this. I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. And where I am going, you are not able to come. You cannot come. Why on earth would Jesus tell these Pharisees that they cannot come with him? Here's the answer. Verse 24. In verse 24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, or I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus says this, unless you put your faith in him savingly, your only option for eternity is to bear the punishment you deserve for your sinfulness. And they did not believe because they would not believe. And their refusal to bow the knee to the sovereign God of the universe will result in eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. That is Jesus' claim. He doesn't back away from it. He doesn't candy coat it. He doesn't soften the blow. He says, you cannot come because you do not believe. Now, what does it mean that they will seek him? Well, it obviously cannot mean that they would genuinely and sincerely seek him while he could be found, because God promises to save all those who call upon him. So it must first mean that they will look for him, but for the wrong reasons. In Proverbs 1, 28 to 29, it says this, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." The point here is that no one who genuinely seeks God will ever fail to find him. But there are so many who seek him insincerely and for the wrong reasons. They will never find God. In John 6:37, it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." So there's no way that Jesus is saying, you are going to genuinely seek me, and I'm not going to let you find me. No, what he's saying is this: your hypocrisy will lead to you dying in your sins. Now let's remind ourselves of something very important. Jesus was not in the marketplace preaching to the unchurched. In verse 20, it says this, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him." Jesus was in the heart of religious instruction in his town, and people were rejecting him. Remember, we need the gospel too. We need to share this with one another. We need to ask ourselves, do I truly believe this, or am I just in the temple or in the church because you're supposed to be? They will look for him for the wrong reasons, or they will look for him too late. They will long for the benefits of knowing him, and he will no longer be available. Hebrews 12, and talking about Esau, said that after he foolishly squandered away his birthright, he wanted it back. And Hebrews 12, 17 says this, "For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected." Listen, "For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Did you know that there are many so-called evangelicals, those who would call themselves evangelicals, who teach that after you die, you get a second chance, that Jesus preaches the gospel to you after you die, and you have a second chance if you've rejected him on earth? Do you have any idea? I know you do. How damaging and horrible that is. But there will be a time when many will seek repentance with tears and not be able to have it. They will cry out and say, "Lord, didn't we do this for you? Lord, didn't we do that for you?" And as Matthew 7, 23, I think it is, says, he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They did not believe, not due to lack of evidence, not due to lack of logic, but to a lack of submission. And they died in their sins. Take the next 5 seconds and think of all the sins you can think of that you've committed. How many of you listed all the ones you did in your brain? No, it's a drop in the bucket. And by God's mercy, you will not be punished for those, believers. And by God's holiness, unbelievers, you will. Every single sin you will be punished for. And Jesus may ultimately say to you, you can't come where I'm going. This message doesn't match contemporary evangelicalism. Because we've been working so hard to make Jesus attractive to those who will not bow their knee to him. And how seeker sensitive is it to tell people you can't come? How effective of a slogan would that be for us? Emmanuel Bible Church, you can't come. But that's what Jesus says. Jesus says your stubborn refusal to accept the gospel as it is, as I declare it, will lead to you dying in your sins. No bumper sticker theology there. Nobody would have a bumper sticker that says, you do not believe because you would not believe, and because of that, you're going to die in your sins. Partly because the type would have to be so small that they'd have to tailgate you to read it. He says, you cannot come. What then does it mean that they will die in their sins? It means that they will die with a debt of sin that must be repaid in eternal punishment. Ezekiel 18:4, for you taking notes, says this, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. Now listen to this and quiver in your heart. He says, the soul who sins will die. Which leads us then to objection number 3 in verse 22. Jesus just dropped this bomb on them. And this is what they say in verse 22. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you can't come. This is a Wheel of Fortune moment, isn't it? Can't you see what's right in front of you? Don't you get it? What he's saying is that unless you believe the gospel, you'll die in your sins, and he's going back to the Father in heaven. They don't get that. Why not? Because Jesus is unclear? No, because they refuse to bow the knee to his sovereignty. They refuse to accept him. They are rebellious, not confused. So they ask him, what, are you going to go kill yourself? We see this over and over again in the Gospel of John. We see the unbelievers just not understanding Jesus. We saw it with Nicodemus. We saw it with the woman at the well. And now we see it here. In John chapter 6, we saw it with the people thinking, are you really telling us to eat your flesh and drink your blood? And now we see this. What, are you going to kill yourself so that we can't come? Notice what he says in verse 23 and 24. He was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. Jesus' point is this, I don't think the way you think. You don't think the way I think. You don't get me. And you don't get me because you are of this world, because your heart delights in the things of this world instead of the things of heaven. They were being disobedient to Colossians 3 that says to set our eyes on the things above. You're of the world. I am not, Jesus says. And he repeatedly calls his enemies to examine him and see if there's any sin in his life. Notice what he says in verse 46 of John chapter 8. He says this, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Well, we know why they didn't believe him, right? They did not believe. Why? Tell me. Because they would not believe. They weren't confused, they were rebellious. The next objection we'll find in verse 25. In verse 25, so they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning?" Now notice in verse 25, they didn't say this, "Who are you?" They said this, "Who are you?" Greek scholars, you'll notice that the word "you" is in the emphatic position. So really, they're saying something like this, "Who do you think you are?" Well, who is he? He's the Lord of all creation. That's who he is. He is the Son of God. That's who he is. He's the Savior. That's who he is. He's part of the triune God of the universe. Jesus has not been subtle. The problem is that he is not that he has not been clear. Instead, the problem is that they have not been willing to accept what was clearly said. And that's his whole point. Notice what he says. "What have I been telling you from the beginning?" In verse 26, "I have many other things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." Jesus is saying, "I'm only telling you what my Father told me to tell you, and you don't believe." It's not that he wasn't clear. Instead, it was that they refused to believe him. They did not believe because they would not believe. Verse 27, it says this. It says that they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Does that just unpreach what I've been preaching? I mean, doesn't that say, well, they didn't get it, Dom. Why are you being so loud about it? Well, no. The word here for realize could also be comprehend. They didn't understand. We get that. But they didn't understand because they wouldn't understand. Notice then Jesus' next statement in verse 28. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father taught me." Jesus says that when I am lifted up, when I am lifted up, you'll get it. What does he mean? Well, he first of all means that he will be lifted up in a quite literal sense. John 3:14 says this, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus will be nailed to a cross. He will be lifted up, and then people will look to him and believe, as we see in Acts chapter 2 and in other passages. He will also be lifted up in the sense of being honored. For those of you taking notes, if you want to jot these passages down and look them up later, James 4:10, when it says he will exalt you, it's the same word. Jesus is lifted up when he's lifted up. In John 12:32-34, he says, "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." But he was indicating this by this, the death that he would die. Jesus says that when they kill him, they will know who he is. Have you ever used this in your evangelism? Have you ever asked somebody, "Hey, you know, are you a Christian?" And they say, "Well, no, there's just not enough evidence to support Christianity." And then all of a sudden, you're on the defensive. And you feel like you have to prove everything to them, and you have to go back to school and do math and other horrible things. Have you ever just said this? I think you know who Jesus is. The question is, why won't you kneel to him? Why are you saying no? Lack of evidence or rebellion? And if they honestly don't know what the arguments are for biblical Christianity, then you bring them through those. But if not, you say, you can't come. Brings us to our conclusion, which will be a long conclusion, so luckily we have some time. Notice verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Without any further evidence. You see that? He didn't say, well, read great, and there are great books out there with evidence. He didn't say, go read More Than a Carpenter. No, he said, bow your knee, and some did. Why? Because God's in control, that's why. Because God humbles hearts, that's why. Because God is sovereign. Some believed without the addition of any new evidence. They were not won to him by cleverly devised stories or fables. They were not won to him with a strong arm of marketing. They were not won to him by having a great Facebook presence. They were won to him by his refusal to accept their refusal. And they believed. Well, what about you? What if you say no to these things? You can. That's between you and the Lord. Remember, however, every knee will bow to Jesus, but not everyone will be saved. Every knee will bow to Jesus, but not everyone will be saved. Some will bow the knee to Jesus by compulsion and in desperation, but with no hope. There will be no human being in the course of human history who will not bow the knee to Christ. The question is, do you do it when he tells you to do it? Do you do it when it can benefit you? Or do you do it out of the sheer fear and desperation of the God? Reminds me of the old cop shows. We can talk about this here or what? We could talk about it downtown. Every knee will bow to Jesus because he deserves it, because he has the power to enforce it, because he is God. The question is, are you going to humbly bow your knee to him now or cry out to him in hopeless desperation? That's your choice. That is what's before you today. Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says this, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. So weep for those who will not bow down. Every knee will bow to Jesus, but not everyone will be saved. Some will bow the knee to Jesus by compulsion and in desperation, but with no hope. Secondly, what if you say no to these things? Everything you have ever done will be remembered. Sinners, humans, We think we're so slick. We think we're so secretive with our sinfulness. We think we're getting away with it. We're not. Every sin that we commit will either be poured out on Jesus Christ or out on us. And every single sin will be remembered. I know that a lot of times in contemporary Christianity, it's out of style to try to scare people. I get that. But the question here is not, why are you trying to scare people? The question really is, why are you not afraid? I am. When I think of the sins I've committed, I praise God they were poured out on Jesus. I never, ever want to face the wrath of the God of the Bible. The question is not, why are we trying to scare people? The question is this, why are they not frightened? Maybe it's because we've been trying to coddle them into the kingdom. Maybe it's because we've been trying to make God more acceptable to them. Maybe it's because we've taken the teeth out of the gospel and we hope that the world gums it and enjoys the flavor. Every sin you do, refusing unbeliever, will be remembered. And if it doesn't break your heart, rest assured it breaks mine for you. Revelation 20 verses 11 to 12 says this, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 says this, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If everything gets punished and we don't get saved, how will we escape?" Thirdly, every sin must be punished. If you would, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me, if you would, please, at verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says this, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Without going into this, what I think this believes is once you are taught the gospel, if you reject it and go on sinning, that is by unbelieving, willfully, if you determine, "I will not bow the knee to Jesus," there's nothing else we can do for you. Verse 27, "What there is a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then verse 31 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Just imagine the author of Hebrews saying this now and people saying, well, wait a second there, fire and brimstone. That doesn't work anymore. People are not going to respond if they're told they're commanded to believe. People are not going to respond if they're told their unbelief is rebellion against God. Well, let's repackage this a little bit. So let's say it this way. You know what? Your life is good, but it could be so much better. If you would just raise your hand and sign this card, everything you want will be yours. The problem with that is twofold. One, it's not true. And two, it damns souls. Jesus said to the Pharisees back in John 8, you can't come. He was seeker insensitive. He was exclusive. You can't come because you don't believe, and you don't believe because you won't believe. In our scripture reading before the sermon, I love what God says in Isaiah 45. Let me read some of it to you again. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, he says, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in the waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. Declaring things that are upright, he says, they have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Verse 22 goes on to say, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Notice, he doesn't say, whatever you need me to do, I'll do. No, he commands to believe. I think one of the biggest problems is that the contemporary church has been trying to lower the standards to include more people. I mean, I know that's the case with the contemporary liberal church. They have open minds, open hearts, open doors, closed Bibles. And the world drives by, and it's as if you're driving by a house that you think is really nice, and you see a sign in front that says price reduced. What do you think? You think either one, it was too expensive in the first place, or two, if I wait a little bit longer, it'll get even cheaper. So the world's hoping for us to lower the standard to the point where it's what they already think. And some churches will do that. Some churches have done that. But they're not really churches anymore. God does not say, whatever you want, I will give you to get you to sign the dotted line. He sent his son to die and demands that you receive that. One of my favorite dead preachers, J.C. Ryle, said this, let us not, like thousands, waste our lives in doubting and arguing and reasoning, but simply follow. The child that says, I will not learn anything until I know something, will never learn at all. The man that says, I must first understand everything before I become a Christian, will die in his sins. Let us begin by following, and then we shall find light. Friends, let me entreat you by the wonderful mercies of God to seek these things while you can, while you live. If you seek him, he will let you find him if you seek him sincerely. And I'll close with 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 4, that says, Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Azza and said to him, Listen to me, Azza, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days, Israel was without the true God and without the teaching priest and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him and he let them find him. See, the problem with the Pharisees was what? They did not believe. Why? Because they would not believe. And then those who did believe, believed because they would. How about you? How about you? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we are rebels. Even those of us who believe are rebels. Although we've been saved from sin, as your word says, there is still that principle within us. The very things we want to do, we don't do. And the things that we don't want to do, we do. We are rebels. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone hearing this today, whether it would be in the room or on the internet later, that they would come to understand and to recognize that you are a great and awesome and holy and powerful God who demands that they believe you. You are a God who does not compromise your holiness. You are a God who will not change the standard. You are a God who will not pander to the demands of the blind. You are God. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our rebellion. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ died so that our rebellion may be punished in him. But Lord, you don't promise us tomorrow. And there could be someone here today who has never willingly given their life to you. And today is the day. Lord, would you save them? Would you stir them by your Holy Spirit that they would cry out to you and say, I give up. You're the boss, God. I bow my knee to you. I accept you. I receive you. I follow you now. Would you please accept me? Would you please forgive me? And would you give me the light of life? Lord, I pray that by your gospel, you would grant life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be diligent in bringing the message to others and bringing others here. That we would be faithful in pointing people toward you. That we would ache for those who die in their sins. Both those who die in their sins because they've never heard, or those who die in their sins because of rebellion. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to forget any hint or note of self-righteousness in my sermon. You know my heart. You know that's not what I was going for, but preaching these things, it's hard. Hard to resist sounding as if we're looking down at those who won't believe. Lord, I pray that you would stir us to ache for them, to mourn for them, and to talk to them, and to persuade them, and to pray for them, and to preach to them, and to live for them. To the praise of your glory. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?